You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, I've only been on trial one time in my life, and I can't say that I loved it. That it wasn't criminal court, but it was pretty serious. It was a traffic offense. I really didn't think it would be that big a deal, and I showed up there, I was waiting my turn. The problem is the person before me was called up there, and this was traffic court. It really can't get that exciting, right? You're talking about, you know, this guy was 10 kilometers over or didn't come to a complete stop. Well, the person before me came up, and the charge against them was very serious. And I can't remember the details. What I do remember is the judge getting very angry at the person. And before I knew it, he was being sentenced to jail. And the bailiff came up and put him in handcuffs and led him out of court. And at that point, whoever runs the court said, okay, next, and called my name. And I was up there. And I was terrified because I think it was, I hadn't come to a complete stop. I thought I had, but that was the charge. But I was terrified after that. I did not enjoy that experience at all. Imagine what it would be like not to stand in front of a judge who could take away your license and throw you in jail. Imagine what it would be like to stand before God himself, for your life to go before him and for him to weigh you and pronounce either your guilt or your innocence. Well, that is exactly the scene that we see in the book of Micah. Micah is called a minor prophet, and it's not because he is unimportant. It is simply because the prophets are major, meaning big, and minor, being that their books weren't really that big. And he wrote this book 700 years BC, and it is really a court scene. I wish that we had more time to go through the whole book of Micah, but I want to read the first few verses of the book for you, just to give you an idea of the plot of the book. The chapter 1, verses 2 to 5 say this: "Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you." So pause there. The court is in session, calling the first witness. Would the prosecuting attorneys please announce the first witness? God himself takes the dock, and he's going to take his stand and give evidence against you. "The Lord from his holy temple, behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob, for the sins of the house of Israel." As I talk about terrifying, my knees knocked when I went up to be sworn into court that day. This is far worse. The prophet summons the nations to trial as defendants. The charge is that God's people had broken their covenant with him. And the case, the whole case, rested on the testimony of God himself. God was taking the stand and saying, "I am going to present incontrovertible evidence against my people." And the punishment is that God himself would come down and destroy them, destroy Samaria, and destroy the idols. I don't know who says the Old Testament is boring. This is pretty interesting stuff. That's a great way to begin a book, isn't it? If you're trying to get somebody's attention, like, okay, God is taking you to court, and he's going to destroy you because he's ticked at what you've done. Well, what exactly was wrong with the people? What had they done that was so wrong? Again, I wish I could take you through the whole book, but essentially, the people were guilty of injustice. And particularly one group was centered out in the book of Micah, and that was the upper class. But really, everybody was implicated. The upper class especially were implicated. There's five times that there's oracles of judgment, so five different oracles of judgment in the book. And Micah just builds this case that you guys are so immoral. People don't even trust each other. The conflict is so bad, the oppression is so bad, the injustice is so bad. And so here's the punishment for you. Things like the overthrow of cities, spiritual judgment, socioeconomic judgment, and exile at the hand of the Assyrians. And so comprehensive, not just God is ticked at you, you know, and he's angry at you. No, it's like you guys are going to pay the consequences of this. There is going to be serious consequences because you have not done what I have called you to do as my covenant people. In chapter 3, I mentioned that there's one particular group that's centered out, and they're the leaders. Leaders carry a special responsibility. And as James Boyce said, the late James Boyce, a great preacher from Philadelphia, judges had failed to give justice. Prophets had failed to speak a true word from God. Rulers had ceased to rule. As a result, the kingdom was in chaos, and an even greater judgment was coming. Friends, when leaders stop being leaders, when they start to oppress people, when preachers stop preaching the word of God, people really suffer. And that's exactly what happened here. You can see how relevant the message of Micah is for us today. One thing to remember is Micah is not written to us, but it's written for us. I love that whole picture. It's just like, this is not written to Canada. This was written to 2,700 years ago to a very different people, to God's covenant people. But I think we can look at this book and realize that we are dealing with some of the same issues today. As one commentator this week that I read said, Micah is dealing with the development of a commercial and secular culture that was oppressive. And he goes on to say, we've seen the emergence of such a phenomenon in the countries of Western Europe and other westernized countries at the end of the 20th century. We're now further on than that. There's a similar, though distinctive, story in the USA and in Canada. In Micah's time as our own, this development led to a few rich people getting richer, not simply at the same time as the poor becoming poorer, but at the expense of the poor. In other words, Micah was very concerned that the rich are taking advantage of their position with no concern for the poor. And God was very concerned with this. If we are concerned today about injustice, about the oppression of the poor, about rich, powerful people abusing their privilege, then the message of Micah is both hard to read and yet one that resonates with us. The good news is that God cares about these things. God longs for justice for the poor. God takes evil and injustice very seriously. There's so much evil and injustice in this world that we stand in need of God's judgment. And Micah reminds us that God will deliver on this judgment because he takes sin and injustice so seriously. Micah issues a warning that the people needed to hear back then, and we need to hear. That's a big part of the message of Micah. God will judge his people for their sin and injustice. Micah warned of judgment and exile, and actually during the time that he lived and ministered, some of that actually did take place. Okay, so this is serious, right? Nobody likes to think about God's judgment. Even if we resonate with the need for God's judgment, it's a very serious thing. In the middle of this, in the middle of God's concern for injustice, in the middle of the warnings of his judgment, we come to the extraordinary passage that we just read. And in Micah chapter 5, you have the consequences of sin present in this passage. In the previous chapter, Micah predicted that they would be exiled to Babylon. And now in verse 1, I want you to picture hearing this. You're sitting there, you've heard that God is ticked at you, God is prosecuting you. And now God says in verse 1 of chapter 5, now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Okay, so what he's saying here is, okay guys, it's time to get the troops together. You're going to need them. There's going to come a siege against you. And the siege is going to be so bad that your ruler is going to be, he's going to be hit on the cheek. If you heard this from Micah at this point, I would be absolutely terrified. This is bad. Can you picture a military siege? Whatever your thoughts about the States and our relationship with Canada, I'm so glad that we're friends. I'm so glad that, you know, I see the pictures of the War of 1812. Charlene and I saw one recently with the American ships just off Toronto, just south of here. Like, we live potentially on a battleground in the War of 1812. I'm so glad those days are over. Can you imagine somebody saying, hey, Canadian government, get your troops together. The Americans are laying siege. The dominant world power. The Americans are coming. Be careful. But that's exactly what Micah says to these people. The world power that day is about to come. Here's what actually happened. In 701 BC, the Assyrian army actually did surround Jerusalem. And they engaged in psychological warfare. They got people to questioned their leader. They basically said, hey, nobody's so far been able to withstand our attack. You're next, so good luck to you, but nobody's been able to handle this so far. Inside Jerusalem, people were terrified. The king was terrified. The Assyrians had a very good win record. And so they were absolutely terrified because it just doesn't, the Assyrian army doesn't come and you walk away from that with no scratches. It's going to be bad. But in 2 Chronicles, we read that God miraculously delivered Jerusalem from the Assyrian army. And in a single night, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians. An astonishing story. Without Jerusalem even lifting a finger, they were delivered. The siege happened, the leader was embarrassed, and Assyria fled without even a single sword fight or anything like that. But just over 100 years later, in 587 BC, Jerusalem fell after a 30-month siege. I want to remind you, COVID has been here for 20 months. We are all exhausted. If anybody names another variant or suggests that this year we're just going to be stuck right here, right now, picture this is 20 months and we're exhausted. Picture being under siege for 30 months. Things were so bad that there was a famine in Jerusalem. And by the time the 30 months were over, resistance pretty well was non-existent because everybody was just so hungry and weak. The king was blinded, but first got to see his sons being executed before his eyes. The last thing he saw was his sons being executed. And they're like, you're never going to see anything again. And they blinded him. Jerusalem was captured and burned and its walls razed. Most of the population was deported. The only people left behind were peasants, and they were left leaderless. The ruling line of David was completely destroyed, disappeared. The temple was destroyed. Israel seemed abandoned forever. Can you see what happens here? God is saying, guys, I'm ticked at you. You are my people, and you're oppressing the poor. You're my people, and there's such wickedness among you that I'm going to give you all the curses that I gave you blessings if you followed me, curses if you didn't. You're getting the curses. They were completely destroyed because of their disobedience. Jerusalem was completely destroyed. All the people taken off. The kingship completely wiped out because the leaders were part of the problem. Feel the heaviness of that. And it's that context that verse 2 comes. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Guys, this is Charlene and I, in the mornings these days, we get up and, it's dark until it feels like 10:30 in the morning. So we're sitting out there. It's like 7:30, but we're sitting there and it's dark. And we're sitting there kind of like half depressed because it's like, it is so dark and gloomy. And we're looking out the window and there comes, you can see the sky begin to change. And there comes the sun. And all of a sudden the sun comes up at the horizon and everything changes. Up to now, it's been darkness. And verse 2 comes, and the light begins to shine. It's only been darkness up to now, and everything changes. Micah tells us that although Jerusalem will be conquered, although the king will be struck on the cheek, there will come another king who will meet our deepest expectations and longings. And he's going to come from the most unlikely place. Not Jerusalem. Why not Jerusalem? Well, you can't trust the kings who were born in Jerusalem. Those kings always seem to fail. This king is it's going to come from Bethlehem, a town that's so insignificant that it's scarcely even mentioned in the Hebrew scriptures. From this most insignificant place will come the most preeminent person. And it's interesting because it says, one who is to be a ruler in Israel, who's coming forth is from old. Somehow he's going to come in the future, and yet he's got ancient beginnings. Figure that out, right? He's a king that is from ancient days, from old, and yet he's coming in the future to deliver Israel. The news gets bad again in verse 3. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Kind of a hard verse to understand. This is, I think, what it means. What he's saying is Israel's situation won't improve until this ruler comes. In other words, he's not going to come in time for Israel to be spared everything they're going to go through. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But this king is coming. As bad as things get, this king is coming. In verse 4, again, good news. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. All the other kings didn't do this. This king's going to do this. He's going to shepherd his flock, not in his own strength. He's not going to let his people down. He's going to shepherd in God's strength. And in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. No more sieges, no more enemies, for he shall be great. To the ends of the earth, he shall be their peace. God is prosecuting his people. The verdict is bad. Their judgment's coming. And yet God is going to send this ruler, this ancient ruler who's going to show up in the future. And he's going to do what no king has been able to do up until that point. And not only is he going to shepherd his flock, not only is he going to do this in God's strength, but he's going to bring security for his people. There's going to be this dwelling in security that from that point on, nothing can touch us. No matter how bad the bad news has been, the good news is even better. This is the king we've been waiting for. A day is coming when everything wrong will be made right. I spoke to a friend just over a week ago. He just recently retired. He was a pastor of a church here in Toronto. He moved to Edmonton. Great man, love the guy, good friend of mine. His wife, he told me, you know, he wakes up in the morning and wakes up before his wife, and he just has the first, I don't know, half hour by himself. And then eventually his wife wakes up, and the first thing she does is she opens her phone and she opens the news, and she begins to read over the news of the day. And then eventually she'll text him and say, I'm ready for you to make me coffee, so I'm ready. And he brings her coffee. And he says by the time he gets to her, she's in a foul mood. She's been reading the news, and the news is bad. Friends, we understand. We need relief, don't we, from what's going on in this world? And we've been looking all over. We've been looking to our politicians. We've been looking to our economists. We've been looking to our doctors. We've been looking to ourselves, and we've been disappointed. And Micah reminds us of the king that is born in the most unlikely of places, whose reign is of old, who shall be great to the ends of the earth and shall be our peace. Micah reminds us that there's only one place to look for our hope, and that's not to ourselves or anybody else, but to Jesus. And by the way, how do we know this is Jesus? In Matthew chapter 2, Herod got word that a king was being born. And so he called his people together, and he's like, search the Bible, right? Search the Bible. We've got to find out where this king was born. And the people who searched scriptures actually came to this very passage. And they realized that it was being fulfilled that day. And they said, Herod, he's being born in Bethlehem. Friends, this was the very text that was used in Matthew that Herod used to find Jesus. This king is Jesus. And so friends, this passage is an invitation to long. If you're sick of the judgment that you rightfully deserve, if you're sick of the brokenness of this world, if you're sick of broken promises, of disappointment with leaders, if you're sick with another wave of COVID, if you're sick of just the way this world is, there is a king who has come and is coming again, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and you will dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he will be your peace. A king is born from the most insignificant place who will set this world right. His name is Jesus, and you're invited to put your hope in him today. Oh Lord, we need this news. There's nothing but bad news in the world. We thank you for the king born in the most insignificant of places, a ruler who's from old, from ancient days. I marvel, Lord, that Jesus was willing to come to be this king. We understand he is king, but Lord, the fact that he came to earth to be born in Bethlehem in obscurity, to live among us, to die for our sins, I am amazed by that, Lord. I thank you that that's not the end of the story, that you raised him from the dead, that he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and that he is our peace. We long for his reign, and so we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, as we go through another wave of COVID, as we go through just more bad news in this world, we look back on his death for us and we look forward to his reign over all the earth and we long for his reign. Thank you for Jesus. Help us to trust in him today. In Jesus' name, amen.